We're continuing in our study through the book of Proverbs, so you can go ahead and turn in your Bibles to Proverbs chapter 17. Proverbs chapter 17. We're going to be picking up in verse 16. All of us know what it's like to do something foolish in our lives. All of us have made decisions, and after we think, man, why did I do that? That was so foolish. But there's a big difference between doing something foolish and being foolish. And the Bible does talk about fools. One of the characteristics of a biblical fool, and God defines what a fool is, when he says that the fool in his heart says there is no God. That's the biggest indicator of a real fool. No matter how intellectual or how smart he is, as far as God is concerned, that individual is a fool. That individual suppresses the truth that God has put in him or her with unrighteousness. There's other characteristics of being foolish, but here Solomon, he says one thing that you don't want to do is you don't want to pay the tuition of a foolish individual to be educated if they don't have a heart for wisdom. Look at verse 16. And he states this in a question form. He says, why is there in the hand of a fool the purchase price of wisdom, since he has no heart for it? Another characteristic of a fool is that they don't have a heart for wisdom. When it comes to skill for living, that's what wisdom is. Skill for living. And God provides all of the principles that you and I need in order to have a life that is defined by decisions connected with wisdom or skill in being able to manage life. You know, by nature, we're born with a big disadvantage. We're born, we have a sinful nature, we have a bent towards doing what's wrong by nature. And we're left to our sinful nature and also our emotions and how we feel. And that's a lot of how our decisions were made before we came to Christ. Most of all our decisions were made by how we felt emotionally the passions of our own hearts. And I know for myself, when I lived a life separated from God, I really wasn't interested in the things of God before He saved me. I just did what felt right, what I thought was right, what others were doing that I thought was fun, exciting. I lived in the moment, for the moment. But it really brought a lot of negative consequences into my everyday existence. And the older I got, there was more of a void, more of an emptiness inside of me. And I knew something wasn't right. And I began to cry out to God. And then the Lord brought me under conviction. And I humbled myself before God and I asked the Lord to forgive me. To forgive me for all of the things that I had done against Him. And I really wasn't fully aware of how much I sinned against God until I started to read His Word. And He started to help me through the teaching of His Word and reading His Word and understanding what biblical principles are and learning skill for living. Learning how to have relationships, how to have right relationships, how to not take advantage of people. And the Word of God permeated every area of my life, all the major areas of my life. And the Word of God started to give me skill for living. And it does, doesn't it? It gives us skill for living. I mean, all of us, we have a past. If we were all to share what our past was, it would be very diverse, but we would be shocked at some of the things that some of us were involved with. And yet God has changed us. And there takes a humility. I used to be a fool. I used to be a fool. So I did not regard God or the things of God in my heart. And there's always hope for a person who humbles themselves before God and repents and turns to Christ. Now, Solomon, he talks about a fool, and he says, when a person does not have a heart, is not interested in the things of God, in wisdom and in skill for living, then it makes no sense. It's senseless to invest in an individual like that. It's almost as if he's saying it's senseless to pay tuition to educate a fool since he has no heart for learning. And God doesn't want his people to be that way. God wants us, as his sons and daughters, to be teachable. You've heard me say this many times, and I'll continue to say it until the day I die. God is looking for people who are fat. F-A-T. Faithful, available, and teachable. Now, this idea of not investing in educating a person who has no interest in learning can be translated also in our regular, Jesus said, I must be about my Father's business. Our regular business in ministry and as servants of the Lord. You know, there are some people who, they don't want to do what God wants them to do. And yet they'll come to church. They don't mind being around the community of believers. But they want to do things their own way. Or they want to do even God's things their own way. It never works that way. And there are sometimes you'll run in to some folks, and it's not often, but there are those times where you run into some folks that they come to church and you talk to them and maybe they befriend you. And then next thing you know, they're either always asking you for help, always asking you for advice, and you try to give them the Word of God and teach them. But what the Scriptures say, not what you think or what you feel, but what the Bible teaches, they don't want to hear that. They're not teachable. They don't receive. And so, I just share that with you because if you ever find yourself in a situation where you're trying to help somebody but they don't want to learn, then it's senseless to keep trying and keep investing and keep... Spend your time investing in people who want to get invested in, people who want to grow, people who want to understand the Scriptures and really want to change their life to get in harmony with the Word of God. Remember what Jesus said. He said, don't cast your pearls before the swine. Don't give that what is holy to dogs. There are people that are out there that they don't have a heart for spiritual things. There are people that come to churches. They don't have a heart for spiritual things. So don't waste your time investing in them. Invest in people who want to grow and hang out with people who want to grow. And if an individual has a change of heart and they humble themselves before God and they repent, there's always hope for everyone, always. And they turn to Christ, and then you see a real desire, a real sincere desire for them to want to know the Lord and to grow in His Word and to obey His Word, then go ahead and invest. Forgive. Let the past be the past. But Solomon says, why is there in the hand of a fool the purchase price of wisdom, since he has no heart for it? Verse 17, he says, a friend loves at all times, and a brother is born for adversity. You know your true friends, because your true friends will always be loyal to you no matter what you're going through. You know your fair weather friends, because when you're going through tough times, they don't have time for you. But the Bible tells us that a true friend, a loyal friend, will always be there no matter what you're going through. And a brother is born for adversity. You know, I have five brothers. And when I first read that, I thought, that is so true. Brothers are just there to bring you trouble, adversity. You know, for me, there's such an age gap between me and my brothers that they all seem like fathers to me or bullies. And I realized that that's not what the scripture meant. You know, that really, family is there, and good family is there for times of trouble and adversity. And God's blessed us with brothers and sisters. What a family we have in His church. And there's so many wonderful brothers and sisters here that, you know, they're loyal to the Lord, and we're here for each other. And we're the family of God. And I've seen it over and over again where many of you just are with each other. We're with each other in spirit and in heart, and we're there for each other no matter what we go through. And that's precious. That is precious. And remember that there is a friend that sticks closer than a brother, and that's Jesus. Because let's face it, we're all humans. We will let each other down, but Jesus will never let you down. He is a friend that sticks closer than a brother. A man devoid of understanding shakes hands in a pledge, verse 18. And become surety for a friend. You know, one of the things that can ruin a good friendship, you know what it is? Money. There's been many good friends that have ended up becoming enemies over money. And here Solomon, under the inspiration of the Spirit of God, is telling us that don't be surety, don't be a co-signer, don't assume the debt of a friend. It's poor judgment. You can be loyal, you could be a loyal friend and be there to help a friend, but it's poor judgment to guarantee the debt of a friend. In verse 19, he says, he who loves transgression loves strife, and he who exalts his gate seeks destruction. You know, there are some people that no matter where they go, they seem to always generate conflict. You ever meet people like that? Were you one of those persons before you came to Christ? You know, I've learned that there are some people that they bring joy wherever they go. And the same, there are other people that bring joy whenever they go. You know, what kind of person are you? You have to think about it. What kind of person are you? Are you one that stirs up strife? You like conflict? Well, here, the scriptures tell us that that's connected with sin. Person who loves sin, loves transgression, loves to offend, will always find themselves in conflict. You know, and maybe you're sick of it. Maybe you're the type of person that is often in conflict with people, and you're getting tired of it. It's wearing you down. You're tired and you wonder, why? Why am I always in conflict with people? Well, the place to look is inside. What are you doing? What kind of sinful behaviors do you have? And the best thing to do is say, Lord, forgive me. Cleanse me. I humble myself. Forgive me of my sins. I want to do what's right in your life, and help me. Help me to love. Not love transgression, but to love. To love you above all things and to love others as you've shown me great love. Help me to be a peacemaker, not a troublemaker. And one of the things that also causes a lot of conflict is pride. In that same verse, he says, and he who exalts his gate seeks destruction. It's somewhat of a metaphor. It's poetic language. A person who is prideful or arrogant, they end up bringing about their own ruin because of their pride. Sin and pride, these are things that you and I as believers, we should not be willfully participating in. Attitudes of the heart, activities in secret. We should be asking God, change me, change me, change me, help me. I don't want to be this way. I don't want to have that superior attitude towards anybody. Forgive me, cleanse me. And when a person enjoys sin, they can expect conflict to be a regular part of their existence. And that existence can be very, very can turn into a great misery. You know, there are so many people out there in the world, they don't know Jesus. They're living by the desires of their own flesh. They're prideful, and they're filled with contention and strife, and they're filled in their hearts with conflict. And that's a miserable existence. It's like being in prison and being tormented day and night. And the beauty of the gospel is that Jesus came to set us free. Jesus came to set the captives free from bondage, from pride. And what a great Savior we have. And no matter what, there's nothing too difficult. There's nothing beyond God's ability to heal, to restore, to deliver us from. Verse 20, he who has a deceitful, that is a twisted or dishonest heart, finds no good. And there are some people that are just bent that way. You know, here Solomon, he's talking a lot about the worst of humanity. Solomon being a king, I'm sure he dealt with all kinds of people coming in and out of his life. And I'm sure he dealt with people that turned out to be very crooked, very dishonest. And I'm sure as a leader, he probably saw a lot of humanity's worst in people. And you and I, I'm sure you've met people that some of them can't find good in anything. And that's an indicator of where they're at on the inside. Because they're twisted on the inside. Everything is always negative. They find no good in nothing. We might consider them as the super pessimistic individual. Now, I know that some folks are pessimistic by nature, and it's not that they have a twisted heart. That's just the way they're wired. They just see everything the glass half empty. But here Solomon, he's talking more about a dishonest individual. He finds no good. And he who has a perverse tongue falls into evil. Another way of understanding this is that bad motives will end with nothing good, and there will be trouble, negative consequences for the person who has a twisted or lying tongue. He or she gets himself in trouble with their words. Dishonest heart, dishonest tongue, lying lips. And here, also in Proverbs, Solomon tells us, you don't have to turn there, but it's Proverbs 12:22, where we learn that lying lips are an abomination to the Lord. It's like something that is detestable or disgusting. God finds that lying lips are disgusting. But what the Lord delights in is a person who deals truthfully. God, he loves when people are honest and deal with others in sincerity and with truth that blesses his heart. Verse 21 tells us, he who begets a scoffer does so to his sorrow, and a father of a fool has no joy. In other words, he's saying it's a painful and unhappy experience for a parent of a wayward or unruly or rebellious child. And any of you parents who've had children that have been rebellious, you know the pain that you endure and deal with, because it just kills you inside to see your child make decisions that are bringing negative consequences upon themselves. And it's, a lot of it's primarily because they're rebellious. That just eats you up inside. But, you know, you keep praying. Keep praying for those of you who have wayward children. Don't lose hope. Keep praying for them. Now, on a positive note, a merry heart does good like medicine. Verse 22, but a broken spirit dries the bones. You understand that your emotional state has effect on your physical state. Happiness promotes physical well-being, and depression promotes physical illness. It's actually proven. And when I think about happiness, I think about laughter. When was the last time you had a good laugh? And that might seem a little weird, but when you laugh, it does provoke laughter or smile. Look at some of you are smiling. And it makes you feel good inside. There are benefits to laughing. I remember when my father was in the hospital and he was recovering from pretty major surgery. He's 89 years old. And somehow, somewhere, I think, you read it in the scriptures, that laughter is like medicine to the soul. And you know what he kept doing? And it was the strangest thing. He kept laughing. He just kept laughing. Just, you know, there was really nothing funny. But watching him laugh made me laugh. It was enjoyable too. And he kept saying, I'm laughing, because laughing is like medicine to the soul. And he kept laughing. And you know, he recovered. He's 89 years old. He recovered and he's doing pretty well. He's doing pretty well. He's on dialysis. He goes 3 times a week. Because he has basically no kidneys. He has heart failure, emphysema. He just had chronic bleeding in one of his intestines and they had to disconnect it. And now he's got a lot of issues. But he really took that scripture to heart, and he's doing well. Now, there are benefits, as I said. There's physical health benefits, mental health benefits, social benefits that are connected to laughter. Physical health benefits, laughter boosts immunity, lowers stress hormones, decreases pain, relaxes your muscles, prevents heart disease. Mental health benefits, laughter adds joy and zest to life. You know, it's hard to be depressed when you're laughing. It's really hard to be worried when you're laughing. Have you ever been bummed out and then somebody comes and just makes you laugh and laugh? And then for those moments, you just feel joy and stress relieved. Eases anxiety and fear, relieves stress, improves mood. And some of you who tend to be moody, you need to start laughing more, especially for the folks that you live with and work with. Enhances resilience. Social benefits, it strengthens relationships. And if you're single and you're looking for a nice godly person in your life, it also attracts others to you. It enhances teamwork, helps diffuse conflict, and promotes group bonding. So laughter really is like medicine to the soul. Merry heart. It reminds me of a woman who did not have a merry heart at all, because when she and her baby got onto a bus, the bus driver looked at that baby and said, "Ma'am, I'm sorry, but that is the ugliest baby I've ever seen." And so she was so upset, she didn't even know what to say. And she walks to the back of the bus and she sits down, and the guy next to her notices that she's upset. And he says, "What's wrong, ma'am?" So that bus driver offended me. And he said, "Well, you should go and talk to him. Tell him how you feel. I'll hold that monkey." Isn't laughter good? Laughter is good. A merry heart does good like medicine, but a broken spirit dries the bones. A crushed spirit causes a person to feel depressed. And it can actually start to cause physical symptoms. You know, according to the National Institute of Mental Health, symptoms of depression may include the following: difficulty concentrating, remembering details, and making decisions, fatigue and decreased energy, feeling of guilt, worthlessness, and or helplessness, feeling of hopelessness, and or extreme pessimism, insomnia, early morning wakefulness or excessive sleeping, irritability, restlessness, loss of interest in activities or hobbies once pleasurable, overeating or appetite loss. Listen, persistent aches or pains, headaches, cramps, or digestive problems that do not ease even with treatment, persistent sadness, anxiety, or the feeling of being empty, emptiness, thoughts of suicide, suicidal attempts, all symptoms of depression. You know, one of the things that I love about the scriptures tell us that when we are depressed, that God is near to those who are of a broken and contrite heart. You know, the adversary would say, "Hey, you can't turn to God. You're a mess." But the scriptures tell us that God is near to those who are of a broken and contrite heart. Notice, contrite. Maybe you've been bruised, you've been crushed, you've been broken. And sometimes God allows us to get to that point so that we can have a humble heart and say, "God, forgive me, change me." You know, sometimes we have to look at our own selves. If there's that depression, that chronic depression, we have to ask ourselves, like the psalmist did, "Why so downcast, O my soul? Is there something that I'm doing, some behavior?" that's causing me to become depressed, chronically depressed? And if it's nothing that you're doing, sometimes depression comes and you just go through those seasons. I know as a pastor and ministering and sharing the word, sometimes the schedule, it gets daunting and exhausting. There's so much preparation. There's so many different activities. Sometimes physically, when I don't get enough rest, I start to get depressed. And then I got to think, well, it's been real busy. I need some R&R. I need to get refreshed. Other times, oppression. The adversary just tries to attack and oppress you and just bring you down. But the psalmist said, "Why so downcast, O my soul?" It's so good to identify as best as you can what is the root of it. And then he says, "Put your hope in God." Sometimes we don't have any answers. You just feel a certain way. You don't have any answers. So the best thing to do is just put your hope in God. Put your trust in God. God, this is how I feel, but I'm not going to go by my feelings. I'm going to put my trust in you and what your word says. You know, sometimes depression comes because of the way that we think. We don't think right. And so because we don't think right, we don't feel right. And Paul in Philippians chapter 4, verse 8, he says, "Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about these things." Sometimes we get ourselves in funks because of the way we think. We have to retrain our thinking. Thinking about things that are right and just and holy and lovely. In Deuteronomy chapter 31, verse 8, maybe some of you are battling with depression tonight. And you just need to be reminded that the Lord himself goes before you and will be with you. He will never leave you nor forsake you. Do not be afraid and do not be discouraged. You know, the psalmist in Psalm 34, verse 17, says, "The righteous cries out, and the Lord hears them, and he delivers them from all their troubles." Isn't that a wonderful, wonderful promise that God delivers us from all of our troubles? In Psalm 40, verses 1 through 3, the psalmist writes, "I waited patiently for the Lord." Because sometimes we pray and we seek God and there's no immediate answer. And you might feel like, "God, where are you? Where are you?" And the psalmist says, "I waited patiently for the Lord, and he turned to me and heard my cry. He lifted me out of the slimy pit, out of the mud and mire, and he set my feet on a rock and gave me a firm place to stand. He put a new song in my mouth, a hymn of praise to our God. Many will see and fear and put their trust in the Lord." A lot of this is poetic. Do you think that the psalmist was in a slimy pit? Or he was in a mud pit? Good chance he was talking about where he was emotionally and mentally. He was in a real low. And he waited on the Lord and he cried out to the Lord. He waited patiently and the Lord came to his rescue. And I encourage any of you who are going through a season of depression and discouragement, keep seeking the Lord. Keep waiting on the Lord. He'll never fail you. He'll never leave you. He's with you. Don't get discouraged. Think on those things that are right and holy and pure. And trust that God is going to help you and that he loves you and that he's with you. He's not against you. He's for you. And if God be for you, then who could be against you? Verse 23 tells us, "A wicked man accepts a bribe behind the back to pervert the way of justice." Yeah. One can consider when you think about a bribe, you think about justice. Can't help but think of the legal system. And a judge who accepts bribes secretly, or judges who accept bribes secretly are wicked. You know, and in a sense, this is ironic because judges should exercise justice, including punishing those who are guilty. And so when there are people in position and they corrupt justice by taking bribes, that's something that God disdains. Verse 24, wisdom is in the sight of him who has understanding. But the eyes of a fool are on the ends of the earth. Insight is in front of the person who has understanding because he focuses his attention on wisdom. A person who focuses their attention on gaining skill for living and pursuing Jesus, reading the scriptures, asking the Spirit of God for help. God, help me. How should I handle this? How should I respond to that? The answers come. God gives direction. Remember, his word is a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path. And so wisdom is in the sight of him who has understanding and has enough common sense to cry out to God for help. But the eyes of a fool are on the ends of the earth. A fool, on the other hand, focuses his attention or her attention on unattainable or unrealistic dreams and fantasies so that he misses the truth that's right there, readily available for anybody who would diligently pursue the Lord. You ever meet dreamers? Dreamer, you're nothing but a dreamer. That's how some people are. They're always dreaming. They're looking to the ends of the earth. Can you see the ends of the earth? It's so out there. And that's how some people are. They're out there. Their ideas are out there. They're dreamers. They live in fantasy, la-la land. They read romance novels all the time. But wisdom is in the sight of him who has understanding. Verse 25, a foolish son is a grief to his father and bitterness to her who bore him. Again, it's the same idea as the proverb that we read, the verse we read earlier, that a child's foolish behavior causes his parents to suffer much pain. That's why you young people, use wisdom, exercise wisdom. Do what's right in God's eyes. Seek the Lord. You know, the Bible encourages young people to seek the Lord in the days of their youth. Walk with the Lord while you're young. Pursue the Lord. I know that at a young age, in the teenage years, those are real challenging years in your developmental stage. And your parents are an asset to you. Rely upon their wisdom. Rely upon their direction. Rely upon their instruction. You know, sometimes you might feel like you just want to break free and you want that independence. You want that freedom. But don't be too quick and to try to break free from under the authority of your parents, because your parents, if they're good parents, they love you. They want to help you. They want to guide you in the way that when you get older, you're going to experience the best experience that you can in this life. Your parents always, always, always have your best interest in their hearts. You always have to lean upon that when your feelings try to deceive you into thinking otherwise, when the adversary's there trying to deceive you to think otherwise. Your parents always have your best interest. Maybe you have a single parent, or maybe your home is not the ideal situation, but you know your parent that loves you, you know. Because they're there for you. And so be very careful, and children and young people, try to work on behaving in a way that avoids bringing your parents pain. Verse 26, also to punish the righteous is not good, nor to strike princes for their uprightness. You know, it's so sad because we live in a society that right is wrong and wrong is right. You know, people who try to do right, majority of the folks will say, what's wrong with you? What, are you a holy roller? You know, or you believe that? That's archaic. Come on. Scientific evidence shows that your ideas are just a bunch of, and they try to suppress the truth with unrighteousness. And it's so sad that things that are wrong are being promoted as right, and there's even laws that are promoting behavior that God says is immoral. And so if you're going to do what's right in God's eyes, you can expect to suffer as a result of it. You know, chances are, if you do what's right, most of the times people aren't going to bother you. Or there's a good chance people aren't going to bother you. I shouldn't say most of the times. But Peter, he puts it this way, 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 13 through 17. He says, and who is he who will harm you if you become followers of what is good? But even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, for doing what's right, you are blessed. Remember Jesus, he suffered for doing what was right. When Jesus was here on the earth, he did everything that was right. He is perfect. He never swore. He never did any kind of sexual immoral act. He never stole from anybody. He never lied. He always did what was pleasing to God and what was beneficial for mankind. And there's thousands and thousands of people that would come and hear him preaching and teaching. And then he would heal them. There were those that had all kinds of diseases. Folks that perhaps hadn't been touched in years, because people didn't want have anything to do with some of these folks. People who had leprosy. And Jesus would touch them. Jesus would pray for them. Jesus would minister to them, heal them. And look at what ended up happening. He did what was right. And he lost his life. Now, we understand he gave his life. He came here to die on the cross. We understand that. That was a part of God's plan. But he suffered. He suffered for doing what was right. And so Jesus, he suffered for doing what was right, and he told us that we would experience the same. And Peter here, he says, but even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, you are blessed. And he says, and don't be afraid of their threats, nor be troubled, but sanctify, bless the Lord God in your heart, and always be ready to give a defense to everyone who asks you a reason for the hope that is in you with meekness and fear, having a good conscience, that when they defame you, when they defame you as evildoers, those who revile your good conduct in Christ may be ashamed. And then he says this, for it is better, if it is the will of God to suffer for doing good than for doing evil. It is better to suffer for doing good, if it's God's will, than for doing evil. You know, I love that perspective. I love people who can look at something that's not positive, but look at the good. And that's what Peter does. Peter was a person who was very familiar with suffering. He became a martyr. He knew what it was like to be imprisoned for his faith. He knew what it was like to be hated for his faith, and he knew what it was like to be crucified upside down as we understand it for his faith. He suffered. But the way that he looked at it, he says, hey, I'm suffering for God's sake. I'm doing what's right in God's eyes, and that's pleasing to God. And it's better if God allows it, if God is allowing this, then it's so much better to suffer for doing right than doing what's wrong. I could be suffering for doing what's wrong. I could be out there doing what I used to do before I knew Christ, living an ungodly life, getting into trouble, offending people. But now I'm living for Christ and I'm doing what's right in God's eyes. And if I'm suffering for it, well, that's a good thing. If God's allowing it, well, praise God. Be blessed. Rejoice. In verse 27, he says, he who has knowledge spares his words, and a man of understanding is of a calm spirit. In other words, he's saying a person with knowledge thinks about what he's going to say before he says something and is not controlled by his emotions. How many times have you, because you got emotionally charged, you lost it and you said some things that was it. Once they were out, you couldn't take them back. It caused a lot of damage because the emotions got involved. And he says that a person who has knowledge chooses their words carefully and does not let their emotions control what they say. And lastly, verse 28, even a fool is counted wise when he holds his peace. When he shuts his lips, he is considered perceptive. You know, some people, foolish people, are better off keeping their mouth shut. You know, sometimes you might be in an environment where people are talking about stuff that is beyond you, above your level of intellect and information. And in those kind of environments, probably better to just stay quiet and let people think that you're smart than to open your mouth and remove all doubt. You know, there is something to be said for thinking things through before we speak. Father, we thank you so much for your faithfulness and mercy and grace and kindness. And Lord, none of us here are here for any other reason than to seek you and to do what your will is. And God, there's been so many times where I've read your word and initially it just bothered me because I was doing the very opposite of what you said. But then your loving spirit would bring that conviction and would cause me to realize the errors of my way and to repent. And Lord, it brings such a harmony, a fellowship with you, and it's such a blessing to walk with you. And Lord, I thank you that you said that you're the way, the truth, and the life, and there is no other way to the Father except through you. And you said that those of us who take your word, we hear it, and we do it. You liken those who do that to be like wise builders who build their houses on the rock, and when the storms of life come, because the foundation is a firm foundation, it's strong, it doesn't destroy the house. And Lord, that's the kind of people we want to be. We want to be those who build our lives on the principles of your word. And I pray, God, that you would continue to give us the strength, because living godly in an ungodly world, Lord, you know firsthand, it's not easy. There's always pressures and people who just disagree with you and disagree with your word, and they give us a hard time because we want to please you. And so, God, we ask that you would just continue to strengthen us, that no matter what we might be subjected to by others, we would always stay faithful to you. And I pray, God, that you would be blessed as we live our lives to bring you glory and to share your love and kindness with others, not only with our words, but also with our ways. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen.